The sermon text is James chapter 4, beginning on the fourth verse. We'll read through 9 through 10, as I said this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's have a prayer for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture today. Our Father and our God, in Jesus' holy name, we do ask that you would give us the illumination, of the ability to understand the text of Scripture today. Father, we do ask that you would cause our hearts and minds to be filled as we prayed at the beginning of the service with your thoughts alone, that the sacred Scriptures would teach us clearly what's being said here by James, dealing specifically in verse 4 today. We ask simply for your help to give us understanding. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we come now to verse 4. We looked at, of course, the first three verses and concluded in that text there. If you look at verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so then there's a missing of the mark. There's actually a sinful desire involved in asking amiss. It's not asking according to the Word of God. It's asking according to an agenda we have, or for some reason we're out of step. Of course, it's called sin. And yet God doesn't answer those prayers in the affirmative for us. He negates the answer in the negative, meaning he's not going to answer something that isn't good for us. And right on the tail of that, you spend it on your pleasures, James says these very harsh words, and they are needed for all of us to hear, as well as the early Christians he's speaking to in his audience. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now this is a very self-evident passage of Scripture in that you can read that and understand it quite clearly. But why does he bring this to the attention of the Christians in the early church, as well as by extension once again to us in the modern day church? Now, the title of the message is Loving God. So then we have to back up for just a second and say, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean for us to love God? For love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the saving power of Christ. The Holy Spirit reigns within us. If you're truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He illuminates our hearts to understand these words we're looking at even on this Grand Lord's Day. But we also understand that, by way of introduction, if we love God, we won't love the world. Now, we won't love the world in a fashion that says what? We love what you're into. We like to participate with you in the things that you do. This is what it means. And we'll get into more broad definitions, of course, to help us understand, because not only does 1 John deal with this thing about staying in the world but not being of the world, and so much confusion enters Christians' minds because they're looking for ways to still maintain worldliness and yet be what? A Christian. And that's a bad habit to try to form because it doesn't work. It'll end in forms of destruction, deception, and of course, chaos in one's life. So then we begin. To maintain friendship with the world is to be on good terms with persons and forces and things that are at least indifferent toward God, if not openly hostile to him. That's a definition we can use this morning with a healthy definition. Let me read that again. To maintain friendship with the world is to be on good terms with persons and forces and things that are at least indifferent toward God, if not hostile, openly hostile to Him. So the world here that we're not to be in love with is something that is hostile towards our God. So then you have to ask the question, why would we want to be friends with this system? And it is a system. It's a very specific system. It's the opposite of holiness. It's the opposite of walking with the Holy One, to stay on the path of righteousness. And thus to be at enmity with God. That is, to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. Because we would want to hang out with the enemies of God. And someone says, well, that's okay. That's easy to understand thus far, but how do we manage all this? And this may seem quite strong, but so is the text that we're about to look at. That is verse 4. James uses language that many more people should use from the pulpits. Many more people should preach messages like this to remind the saints of God, stop hanging around with darkness. Stop putting your fingers in the cookie jars, if you will, of evil. Why do you still desire to be like them when you're supposed to be like Jesus? We can't mix light with darkness. Darkness and light will never, ever come together. And for some reason, and we know the reason, deception, we know the love of something drives us towards it. To want something that's evil is a desire of our hearts because we're capable of sinful functions. But why do we want to be friends with something that hates our God? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves, at least from time to time, and be sobered by the answer. And the answer is, it's called sin. People in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll recall this, they came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. You remember the story? They looked over and they said, they got a king. We want one of those. Samuel inquired of God, and God said, tell them this is going to happen to them if they get a king. And he lists off the nightmare list that anybody who heard that, who was not mentally insane, would have said, we'll back off of our request. But what did the people of God say under the leadership of Samuel? Remember also, God in loving kindness of Samuel said, they're not doing this to you, Samuel, they're doing it to me. So the rebellion is against God. And even after he listed off, your daughters will be slaves, they'll take your animals, all these different things and these curses that will come with kingship, they said, even so, we want a king. So we'll turn ourselves over to bondage. Of course, this is what people do all the time. That's the love of the world, a system that hates God, yet people want to attach themselves to it because it looks good. It's that shiny object that says, look at this, look at this. So then again, this seems quite strong, doesn't it? Adulteresses, and adulterers. I, for one, give credit to the James for addressing this early church with such force. And he obviously did not value his life above theirs. He wasn't afraid to say the words that needed to be said from the pulpit. And he is highly pastoral and one who shows no partialities, knocking the saints of God, the sheep, on their heads to wake them up. And he's ever about the business of keeping the church pure and undefiled. This is about keeping the church pure and undefiled. Stop loving something you shouldn't love. Should an unbelieving man marry a believing woman? Well, he may want to, but then the question is, should the believing woman marry the unbelieving man? Absolutely not. God forbids it. And yet they do it all the time. And what do we hear these young women say? What do we hear these young men say in the opposite? When we get married, he'll come to Christ. I'll win them over. Well, if you had a list of people and you were able to listen to the nightmare stories after that scenario, it doesn't work. But hopefully, by God's grace, it will change for these people, because they put themselves in a very uncomfortable situation, and that's the least of the problem, to call it uncomfortable. So he's being highly pastoral, and he's keeping the church pure. And this is why he addresses the people with such strong language. Jesus himself said this, "But Jesus said to them," this is from Luke chapter 9, 62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Have you thought about that lately, dear ones? That to put our hand to the plow and look back is always going to be problematic. We're to look forward, we're to look ahead in the kingdom of God. And this brings us to the point of the antithesis. The antithesis, and this comes from Dr. Bonson, the antithesis between followers of God and followers of Satan is sovereignly inflicted as God's judicial curse. In other words, the infliction of the antithesis is God's judgment upon a fallen world. This enmity is not only social, but also intellectual in nature. And therefore, to ignore it in our apologetic is to compromise the gospel. Gospel's always going to get watered down once you start playing around in a dirty playground, a playground of filth. Dr. Dale Ralph Davis calls it sewage. This world system, the sewage of the world. Why do we keep wanting to drink from it and expect that we're going to be blessed by filth? You see what I'm saying? To back yourself up to a sewage pipe and just let it go down your throat and expect that you're going to be okay is impossible. That's why I love his language there. It's a sewer pipe. So then what this antithesis then, this thing that says, here's the world system, and again, we'll give more definitions, and here's the system that God has set before us. Holiness, walk with me, love my commandments, be in my word. Stay true to what I've given you in salvation. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be an adulteress. Don't be that friend with the world, for it's enmity with me, God says. You do not want to hang out with people who hate me. So then this antithesis, by definition, is the opposition or contrast of the ideas. They can never come together. Again, light and darkness never comes together. This is the basic principle of gospel. Once you're a Christian, you have to divide, cut off what you used to do or take pleasures in that were sinful. And that may seem like the easy part, but why do we get drawn back towards it? Because, again, we're weak and the Spirit's strong. But yet we have to war against these things. So just a little more from Dr. Bonson, but this is basically basic. Because why is this all happening? Why is this all going on? We always need to understand the foundations. You may remember at Christmas time, I think going on 2 years ago, we asked the question in a message called, "Why this child? Why this child?" Well, everybody celebrates Christmas with the birth of Christ, but do they really understand why Christ had to come? Remember, why did this Christ child have to be born? Why did he come? Because the fall. And if we don't understand the fall and the necessity and the need for Christ and the promise that we see here in Genesis 3:15. Well, Genesis 3:15, we read in this verse, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." A correct view of man, his historical setting problem. And God's resultant relationship to man is tied up with the biblical presentation of man's fall and God's response to the fall. In Genesis 3:15 is often designated the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, praise God, the first proclamation of good news for man's salvation. So now everything is set in motion in God's pure decree. Christ is coming. And then we see types all throughout the Old Testament. All of the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, types of Christ. And then he is, of course, the anti-type, the final and last Savior, or the only true Savior. And no more sacrifices are needed. However, that good news of the victorious confrontation of the Savior with Satan cannot be understood except against the background of what precedes it. And that's why we need to understand the fall when we talk about what he's getting at here, because he's talking about basic principles. Adulterers and adulteresses. I want you to see what he's meaning by these words. And listen very closely. In verse 4 then, now it's clear that this verse connects tightly with the preceding verses, 1 through 3, which we talked about already. The flow is unmistakable. Now it is here that James uses the word adulteresses. And it is here that we will find that the love of the world produces in somebody. What does it produce in somebody? James is also writing to the Jewish Christians who understood with great clarity the language of committing spiritual adultery. This is what he's getting at, so listen closely. Follow along with me now. Our Savior and Lord called the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, what did he mean there? Was he saying that every single one of those Pharisees had another woman? No, he's saying they were committing adultery against God. They were forsaking God's covenant. And they adulterated from it. Matthew 12:39 is where that passage comes from. Moreover, Christ refers to himself as the bridegroom of the church. And Paul says that Christ is the husband of the church. 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:22 and 25. An adulteress, by definition, in the original language, as the intimate alliance of God with the people of Israel is likened to a marriage. Those who relapse into idolatry are said to commit adultery. So when we commit adultery, we're adulterating. We're being adulterers against God. We're breaking covenant. We relapse into idolatry, are said to commit adultery or play the harlot, figuratively, equivalent to faithless to God and an unclean apostate. Now, I want to spend some time because we're going to get in with some of the modern culture nonsense that takes place, and we see so much of it today. In understanding the text in the form of a marriage, we can begin to see more clearly what James is after here. If friendship with the world is hatred toward God. And Christians, it is. And we need to be clear on this. People need to stop playing around and trying to call it something else. If friendship with the world is truly taking place, it is an affront and an offense to God, and he hates it. It's a stench in his nostril. So if friendship with the world is hatred toward God, then we can understand that for one to go to anyone or anything else other than God is adultery. Walking away, walking in the wrong direction, going adrift, making a mess of your life, not walking gospel principles, not listening to the law of God. And here's a basic question. What husband allows his wife to have an illicit affair with another woman? Question mark. What husband says it's okay? Now, we got to be careful here because we live in a funky, weird world right now. And I'll just say this by way of an axiom. If this question was asked 30, 40, 50 years ago, most people would have said no man would have let his wife do that and say that it was okay. But guess what? We live in a world now where people think they have their own personal truths. So if a couple says, well, if they do it once in a while, I'm not going to flip out, but I get to do it too. Do you know that a minister, a so-called minister of the gospel, actually publicly said after his wife committed adultery that the reason he did it is because she did it. And this guy is still in a pulpit today with his new wife. That's a true story. It would be nasty if I was just making it up, but it actually happened. That was his defense. Grotesque as it is. This is why, just to answer this question, I mean, like I said, if I was, transport me back 40, 50 years ago, this question would have been, We could have just simply said, no, man, and moved on. But we need to discuss this, because what husband allows his wife to have an illicit affair with another man? No man should, right? And what do you think of a wife who forsakes marital love by engaging in adulterous relations? We can only think she's an adulteress. So then what do you think is God's reaction when a believer becomes enamored with the world? He hates it. But back to this new generation of thinking, or chaotic brain thinking. This generation's answer to the question we're asking here is what? Well, again, they would say, it's nobody's business but ours. We do what we want in our house. Well, that may be what they do, but it could never be right. And so a couple could be married and share each other's bodies with other people, because that's their truth. They claim they can have their own personal truth. Their personal truth is a lie. Their personal truth is not an absolute truth. It's a lie. Do you see why I'm taking the time to say this? Because then there's people who in this so-called true personal truth, where a man in a woman's body, or a woman says, "There, I'm really a man, but I have a woman's body." And somebody says, "Well, that's..." And they'll say, "Well, I feel so much more comfortable now that I'm, at least I've come out, I've just told everybody now, because now I can express myself what I've always felt and what I've always thought was right. I'm a man, but I'm actually a woman." Well, God will always identify His creature, who He made in His image, as the sex in which He made them to be. Whether they cut off all their parts, dismantle their bodies, they're always going to be a man if they're a man, and they're always going to be a woman if they're a woman. And what we have to stop doing as a church is capitulating to when some famous people like, and I don't mind saying this, there is no Caitlyn Jenner, his name is Bruce Jenner, and he was a great athlete in the Olympics. His name's Bruce. I will not call him what he thinks he deserves to be called. He's a liar, a deceiver, and a disgusting human being, because he's a fallen creature. Deceived. He's not a woman. He is a man. And some of us probably ate the Wheaties boxes that his butcher was on back in 1972 or whatever that was when he won the Olympics. And that was a guy in the front. Now we take the time this morning to point this out, because to answer such a simple question, we need more definitions, don't we? Because the culture demands now to try to make sense of this. So we take a little bit of time to do that. Some people, and just to even press it even further, some people identify as cats and dogs. School systems are made to put mats down for kids that say that they're cats, so that the little cats can take naps on the mats in the classroom. Now, if we don't think, Christians, if we don't think that right now, this day, that what Isaiah said, when people will call good, what? Call evil good and good evil, is not taking place. It's happening right now. Black's white, white's black. Everything's upside down. It's chaotic, because they've been given over to their own insanity. Romans 1 is absolutely true. You need to understand that when people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, they go mad. They go insane. Because God has turned them over to their own lusts and their own minds. And it's never safe to be in your own mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's saying the other is all nuts. And that's how we need to minister to people. We don't walk around and say we hate all of these people. We need to give them the gospel. But we need to tell them the truth. We don't water it down. If someone said they had a drinking problem to you, would you water the gospel down and try to make it soft on them and tell them that drunkenness was sometimes okay? Well, what if a homosexual comes up and asks you about the gospel? You need to tell them that homosexuality is an abomination to God. It's never acceptable. And they need to repent, just like you tell anybody else about Christ. But we have people that that think these are special sins that need special attention and special carving of the way we talk to them, as if they're sensitive. And that's nonsense. The Bible never speaks to watering down His Word for any one person or person's group, people's group that say certain things. So then, just back up again. What would you think of a wife who forsakes marital love by engaging in adulterous relations? We would call her an adulteress. That's what she is. She's a covenant breaker. So then again, what would we think? Why then would we think? What would we think of God's reaction? Excuse me, when a believer becomes enamored with the world, God is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5, Deuteronomy 5, 9. He tolerates, dear ones. He tolerates no friendship with the world, does He? He never has, and He never will. He'll never accept mixture. What does the world mean? It represents the whole system. Now listen up, because I was told you we'll give some definitions, and I want you to hear this today. What does the word world mean? It represents the whole system of humanity, its institutions, structures, values, and mores as organized without God. That's the definition of this world cosmos here. The world system, which is against God, is that which is a whole system of humanity, its institutions, the structures in those institutions, the values in those places, and their mores is organized without God. No Bible, no God, just man-made, humanistic, disgusting, foul stench. That's what it is. Mores simply means the fixed, morally binding customs of a group, and they come up with their own existential ideas within their own things. Jay Adams, his definition of the world, and it's a very simple one, but I think it's one of the best I've ever read. The order or system of things that Satan has organized and is running. So when you see the world that James is saying in verse 4 here, think of that definition. The world is an organized system of things that Satan has organized and is running. Now, why would I want to be friends with that? Why would you want to be friends with that? And then, of course, Calvin says this, and this is a great statement. And let me quote from Calvin. And this is, quote, "By the world, understand everything connected with the present life, apart from the kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life." Apart from that, that's the world. So he includes in it corruptions of every kind and the abyss of all evils, Calvin says. And continue with Calvin, "In the world are pleasures, delights, and all those allurements by which man is captivated so as to withdraw himself from God." Do you see that's what James is getting at? When you are sucked into something, you are being now what? Captivated in those things that have nothing to do with God, and you're being withdrawn from God Himself. So it's important to say again, 1 John 2 says this, he does not advise the Christian to abandon this world or to live in seclusion. Just because it says we live in this world, we can't be of it, but we're here in it. We have to learn how to live here, right? Doesn't mean we live in seclusion. The monks and the monasteries don't work. Otherwise, we'd all live in a monastery with great success. The problem is we'd be there. And it wouldn't work so good, because that to abandon the world is to sin against God. John stresses not that a Christian separate himself from the world. Rather, he says that a believer should keep himself from the love of the world. You see the difference? We're in this place, but we can't be influenced by it to the point where we love it more than we love the Scriptures. We love the world according to telling them about Jesus and praying that they come out of the system of which is organized by Satan. And what he is saying, in short, in this verse, is that love for the world and love for the Father cannot exist side by side. You hear what I'm just saying here this morning, what James is saying. These two systems cannot stand side by side. Doesn't work. Does not work. So James is concerned about these people that he's talking to. Though God loves the world of men, John 3:16, meaning he loves those whom he will save, we must not love that which organizes them against God. And they're not hard to spot. I mean, if you have a family that tells their kid it's okay to be a cat, we now have identified someone who is in a world system organized by the devil. Jesus said, we'll know the tree by its fruit. Matthew 6:24, Luke 16:13, if you want to look those up later for homework. The world cosmos, the opposite is chaos. The opposite of the organized system, which is God's cosmos, is the world of chaos. The world is that organized system which acts as a rival to God. This is what he's saying. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's chaos. And it's a rival to the God we love and are to love with all our hearts and mind and strength. It is that which finds its proper sphere and fulfillment in a finite order, without God. Without God. Whoever, therefore, James says, therefore wants to be a friend of the world. Do you hear what he's saying here? Look at the order and the structure by which he writes these words. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world. So whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now that is not hard to understand. And we're going to talk more about 5 and 6 next week. But I want you to be clear on this. If somebody says, and they say, I'm a Christian, but yet they want to be friends with the world, they're making themselves an enemy of God. Because the ones they want to be friends with are enemies of God. And it doesn't work like that. That's why we find ourselves as Christians, and all of us would have personal stories, and sometimes it happens right within the closest people, our family members, don't want to have anything to do with us anymore because all we care about is Jesus, and they get mad at us because they don't want to talk about Jesus. And pretty soon family functions disappear. Pretty soon we no longer get together with people because they don't want to get together with us. Because light and dark don't have anything to talk about other than what? Nothing! The only thing to talk about is Jesus, and they don't want to hear it. One of the first things you'll notice as a brand new Christian, I would say this to anybody, is how small conversations get with people you used to have a lot in common with. There's nothing to talk about anymore. You sit there and go, oh, it's the same stuff over and over. Sports, 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 sports. Or whatever they're into, right? Or how much money they're making, their money they're making, all the things they're doing. And all you want to do is say, do you ever think about where you're going when you die? Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we close our message today with looking at Mark chapter 8. The thing we need to be very careful of, dear ones, is to not ever slip in to a system of thought that says, oh, I can be friends with these people who still hate my God and still be okay. No, you can't. We need to be extremely wise there. If you look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, we're looking at 34 through 38 in closing this morning. But listen to these words of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Verse 34 of Mark 8 says this. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, now he's got all the people around him, he's got his disciples there as well, and he says this, and Jesus speaking, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that's something we all should understand clearly and do on a regular basis. Verse 35 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Verse 37 says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give for an exchange for your own soul? I mean, Jesus is asking hard questions here. I mean, this is, what does it profit a man to lose his soul but gain the whole world? He profits nothing. Nothing. That one who gains the whole world in his own mind will drop into hell only to be burned eternally where the worm never dies and the fires are never quenched. And that's what Jesus is warning here. And then he says in verse 38, and listen very closely, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this, and there it is right here, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me tell you a brief story. There are systems out there where people, evangelicals, have come up with what's called friendship evangelism. Because people don't trust the Word of God to do what it's supposed to do. The Word of God does the work. We simply declare the gospel to people. But they've come up with systems that tell us we need to be friends with people first. You see, we see what's happened here, dear ones, is the church is effeminate at large. The main evangelicals are effeminate. So they've come up with these niceties to present the gospel in a way that, oh, well, let me get to know you first. Let me be your friend first. Well, then how could you be the friend with the person who's not saved and contradict James, who James just said you can't be a friend with the world? And why am I not telling them the gospel right away? Why do I got to be a friend with them first? I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I would read into that in some form or fashion that they're ashamed of it. That they don't even want to boldly proclaim I'm a Christian. And I want to tell you the greatest story of love that's ever been told, that Jesus Christ died for you. That you need to trust Christ or you're going to perish. That's the lovingest thing I could tell somebody. If I want to be their friend, I'm going to start with telling them the truth. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. Not let's go bowling. And then after we bowl a couple times for 6 weeks or more, then I'll broach the subject about whether you believe or not. Well, I hate to bring something to the obvious attention of these people. What if that person dies on the fifth week and you've never told them the gospel? Did you do your job? No. You see what's going on? People try to come up with these bizarre systems that have nothing to do with what the Scripture teaches. And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I fear that what's being said there too, if you look at the other scriptures on this, that when he says he would be ashamed of them, these people would probably be in the line of those that were saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you, and shut the door. That's scary. Because many people out there right now think they're doing work for the kingdom of God, and they're not. They're teaching false things. They're exhibiting false things by their way they live their lives. One more pick on what a modern culture, modern evangelicalism thinks is right. There are men and women who co-pastor churches. You know, Pastor Susie, Pastor John, whatever their names are. Well, right away, right there it is. They're deceiving the entire flock. Just by that one proposition, just by that one premise, that church is deceived, if they believe that's right. And they're under the curse of God for it. This is how serious this is. God's law is singular. There's not a pluralistic highway to Christ. There's a single highway to Christ. It's the only way to Christ. It's God drawing us to him and saving us. Only one way to God is Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for how you have given us your absolute truth. As Francis Schaeffer said, this true truth, this absolute truth, is something we need to just constantly focus on, to to harness our minds, to keep us from any false teaching, any way of these things that creep into our minds, and to accept them even on a small way or a large way where we become deceived. Keep us back from those types of things, O Lord, we ask. And as we think about the world that's dying all around us, perishing all around us, show us the ways to witness to these people. Open the doors for conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you'd give us strength now. We ask this all today in Jesus Christ's most powerful name. Amen.